Well, all right. Hey, if you've got your Bible, I'd invite you to get to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. That's where we're going to spend our time together. 1 John 2, starting in verse 18. 1 John 2, 18. In 2013, my wife and I got married, and shortly thereafter, we went on a honeymoon to the Dominican Republic, which was awesome. And we stayed at this resort in the Dominican Republic. It was great. It was tons of fun. One of those days, we went to this marketplace that was kind of in the resort and kind of not in the resort. And don't think marketplace like Baybrook Mall. I don't know what you should think, but it's an open-air marketplace, right? So it's just like as long as you could see, there are tables with stuff on them that people are selling to sucker Americans like me. And so I'm just like, I'm walking down this thing. I'm with my wife that I have been married to for, I will remind you, days, friends, days. That's why we're shopping in the Dominican marketplace. So we're walking up and down this thing, not really interested in anything, but then we stop at this table of jewelry. And don't think diamonds, jewelry. Think like, what did my seven-year-old make with these beads kind of jewelry? That's the kind of table that we're at this kind of thing. It's a little prettier than that, but nonetheless, we stop at this table, and this guy begins, the guy who's selling the jewelry, begins engaging us, finds out that we were just married, finds out that we were on our honeymoon, and I know this dude's playing me like a fiddle. He is just putting it on, pulls out this necklace that's this like turquoise-ish color stone, and tells me, this is a precious Dominican stone. You can't find it anywhere else. It's only in the Dominican Republic. And I'm like, sure, why not, man? So I'm engaging with him. Remind you, I've been married for days, so I'm not gonna be a punk and be like, we don't need this. Let's go, Jenny. You know, I'm just trying to be a good husband, so I'm engaging with this guy. And he starts to like, I don't remember exactly how it went. I think I either caught the price or he said the price, and I was like, no way, man. Like, we're newly married, I'm trying to be impressive, but whoa. So, you know, I'm trying to get out of this. Then he wants to enter into the moment that I hate the most in life. It's the scenario that if I just never had to do it in my life, I would just praise and bless God for it. He wants to haggle. And some of you are like, you don't like to haggle, boy? Sometimes I just go up to the car dealership to say hello, I can get the price, and then I leave. Like, okay, well, I don't. It makes me freak out, like my heart is beating fast, and like I get sweaty and I get nervous, and I'm like, what if I offend him? Like, what if his grandma made this necklace? I don't know. Like, I'm just like, I just don't like it. And so I do what every self-respecting husband would do. I look at my wife to bail me out of this scenario. And in that moment, you know, I give her the look like, please God, say you're not interested so we can walk away because I'm here for you kind of thing. And she does this. And she walks away. She made me fly solo. I'm like, sweet Jesus, here we go. Like, we're in this thing. She just like meanders off. Oh, mom, see, what? You know, she does that whole number. Walks away. So we begin the back and forth thing. And then he pulls out his phone and begins typing numbers for prices in his phone. Instantly, I should have thought, this is a drug deal. I should leave. But he's like, this special price only for you. And he's like doing one of these numbers, like show me his phone. I'm like, yeah, okay, man, I don't know. And then he gives me his phone. He's like, you type in a price. You type in a price and you show me. I'm like, I don't know what to do. And so I'm just like hitting some numbers. I'm like, what do you think? He's like, yeah, okay. And we ended up buying this necklace. But yeah, ridiculous. So we ended up buying this necklace. We go back. And I don't remember if it was that day or a couple of days or whether we were back in the States. But my wife pulls out that necklace, and she goes, Cade, I think this necklace is plastic. Oh, God. I put a lot of money on the line for this thing. I was just trying to be a good husband. And I bought this lie. You see, I didn't have any knowledge of what were precious Dominican stones. I had no schooling for that. I took geology my freshman year or sophomore year of college, but that's as good as it got. I had no information for the moment. And my helper had bailed. And as a result, I bought a lie. Why do I tell you that? Because when it comes to the Christian life, apart from the truth of the Bible and the help of the Holy Spirit, we will be led astray into false teaching and by a lie. So we need to be certain what the scripture says and how the Spirit operates. And that's exactly what John writes today as we look at 1 John chapter 2. So if you're able to stand, will you stand with me, please, as we read 1 John 2, 18 through 27. At the end of our reading, we say this phrase, the very words, just as a means to separate God's perfect words from my imperfect words. It says this, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." You guys can have a seat. So here's the statement that I want us to get into our minds for today. Apart from the truth of the Bible and the help of the Holy Spirit, we will be susceptible to buy a lie and be led astray into false teaching. So in the face of false teaching, we find affirmation as being true followers of God by the indwelling Holy Spirit and right belief about Jesus. One more time, here's the statement. In the face of false teaching, we find affirmation as being followers of God by the indwelling Holy Spirit and right belief about Jesus. So like I said, John writes to these people in the face in response to false teaching that has come into the church. He identifies it in verse 18, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." John says to his people, it's the last hour. It's the time between Jesus' ascension into heaven and Jesus' second coming to establish his kingdom in full on earth as it is in heaven. You know how we know that? Because many Antichrists, little a, plural, Antichrists have come. Literally, those who are against Christ are showing up inside our churches. What do they look like? He identifies them in verse 19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." A few things identify these false teachers, and for that matter, probably true of generally of false teachers. The first thing is this, they abandoned fellowship. They were a part of this church that John is writing to, and they bailed. They had been a part of the family and they stepped out. They abandoned fellowship. John says, they went out from us, and what it did is reveal that they weren't actually of us. Their exit revealed who they actually were. Their exit exposed them. They went out from us because they weren't actually of us. And the second thing that identifies them is that they are false teachers. They have a false teaching that we will identify later on in the text. And the third thing is they live as spiritually superior to everyone else. You see, the people specifically that John is talking about claim to have a special knowledge, that they received a special word from God. They had it. No one else did. They got it. And other people did not. So they saw themselves as spiritually superior. If you don't hear from God like I have heard from God, then you must not be a follower of God. And this is what John is writing this letter into. I mean, just imagine the scenario for us. A family that you know, that you've sat next to, maybe that you've sat in life group with, perhaps you've been over to their house, perhaps your kids have played together, you know them, maybe it's a week, a month, a year, I have no idea. And just imagine that they just bail out of the church because they have claimed, I've got a special word from God and we must go. It's a word that we have and you don't. Can you imagine getting prayer requests in life group and them saying, we are leaving because we have heard from God and you all have not? That would leave you really confused. It would leave you potentially hurt. It would leave you with questions, and it might leave you with doubts, questions like, well, then what is the truth? Well, how come they have knowledge that I don't? How come they have heard from God, but I'm not hearing from God like they are? Doubts like, do I even know the truth? Doubts that might make you ask the question, am I actually a follower of God? These are all of the questions and the doubts that John is writing into here in 1 John 2. And so what do these people need? They need affirmation that what they believe is the truth. They need confidence that what they have been taught and what they have been walking in and what they are giving their lives to is actually the truth. They need affirmation. And see, that's actually the purpose of 1 John. We ought not read the book of 1 John and hear the book of 1 John preached and think, oh my gosh, I'm doubting my salvation now. That has not been the point. The point that for John writing is to affirm the people that are hearing, you actually are followers of God. Be affirmed. Have confidence. So if you leave here in doubt, we have missed the message. The message is affirmation, not doubt. That's what John is trying to do. So then, what are the affirmations that he provides? What are things that affirm someone as a follower of God, according to John, and for that matter, for us today? We find the first one in verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. The first thing that John gives these people to affirm them as followers of God is you have the Holy Spirit. True followers of God have the Spirit of God in them. John 16, verse 13 and 14, Jesus says this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is to lead them in the truth. So you know that you are a true follower of God if you have the Spirit of God leading you into truth. And remember what it says. He will guide you into all truth, for he will speak not on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. The role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is not to speak something new, but to speak what has already been spoken through Christ from the Father. We will not get new words from the Holy Spirit that God has not already spoken. It is the role of the Spirit in the life of the believer to remind us, to recall the truth in us. And you know that you are a follower of God because of the Holy Spirit in you. Additionally, Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, it says this of the Holy Spirit, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed, this is what happened to you at salvation, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We can find affirmation by having the Holy Spirit in us because according to Paul, he is the down payment. He is the guarantee that you will receive what God has promised you. You will receive what is coming to a believer because you are one, because you have the Holy Spirit. He's the guarantee. So if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you can be certain you are a follower of God, because only followers of God through belief in Christ have the Spirit of God. So it's a point of affirmation for us. The second point of affirmation we find in verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So what's the false teaching that John is referring to in this moment? It's the rejection of the full humanity of Jesus. I see that later in chapter 4, 1 John 4, 2 through 3. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. 2 John 1:7 affirms that for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. So these people came into the church, lived among the church, and then claimed to get a special word from God that nobody else got, and that special word from God taught them that Jesus was not fully human. Here's why. Here's the summation of what they believed. This guy named Gary Berg in his commentary kind of wraps it up. They thought this: the divine could not be comprised with the things of the earth, like flesh and humanity. Spirit and flesh were utterly separate. And those who truly had the Spirit, who were initiated into secret wisdom and knowledge, realized the utter enmity between the two spheres. So they thought God and humanity could never be put together. So they rejected the full humanity of Jesus. Well, and as a result, if you reject the full humanity of Jesus, you know you reject that Jesus is the Messiah at all. Because Jesus is human. And maybe there are things in the church that you think, hey, we ought to be charitable on these things. And that's no doubt. There are beliefs that we can and we should be charitable on in the church and still have fellowship with one another. However, our beliefs about Jesus aren't on that list. We must have unified, uniform beliefs about the person of Jesus. Otherwise, we cease to be Christian. Our faith hinges on who do we say that Jesus is. We cannot stray from the truth of who Jesus is. So maybe the question in your brain is this: why is understanding Jesus as being fully human so important? Two things. The first one: if Jesus is not fully human, then you and I have no hope of salvation. If Jesus is not fully human, then you and I have no hope of salvation. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 through 18 says this: since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that's you and I, he himself, that's Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, that's you and I. Therefore, he had to be made like our brothers and his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. If Jesus is not fully human, you and I have no hope of salvation. Why? Because he goes to the cross to die the death for who? Humans. And if he does not lay his life down as fully human, then we who are only human receive no salvation from it. You see, Jesus must be fully human in order for us to have salvation through him and through him alone. We cannot reject this, otherwise we reject the way of our salvation. The second issue: if Jesus is not fully human, then you and I have no victory over our sin in this life. If Jesus is not fully human, then you and I have no hope of victory over our sin in this life. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16 says this: since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'll focus on the verse in verse 15: for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We are people who no doubt should understand and believe Jesus is fully God, no doubt. We should not compromise that. And at the same time, he is fully human. We cannot compromise either, because if we do, we have no hope of our victory over sin in this life. Because Hebrews chapter 4 says he was tempted yet without sin. And I think the mistake that we are tempted to make is, Yeah, well, but he was fully God, so he just kind of like flexed his God muscles in that moment. In the desert with Satan, like he was tempting him and it was bad, but he just kind of like flexed his godness and got through it. When the sinful woman is washing his feet, he wasn't tempted to lust because he just flexed his God muscles in that moment and didn't have to deal with it. He didn't throat punch Peter after he denied him three times because he just flexed his God muscles and kind of got through it. But if that's the case, if Jesus is tapped into an ability that you and I don't have to get out of temptation yet without sin, then you and I have no hope in our temptation in this life. Because our example is Christ. And if our example is Christ and Christ just flexed his godness, then we are hopeless, friends. We need the example of Christ who was fully human and was tempted as a human, yet without sin. Jesus showed us what it meant to be truly human. Not something different, but truly human. And so you have hope of victory over your sin after becoming a Christ follower because your example is Christ who suffered when tempted, yet without sin. So friends, you do not have to say until you go to heaven, well, I'm just gonna sin all the way until I get to heaven. It's just what it is. Are we gonna battle? Are we gonna waver? No doubt. But you have hope of victory right now through the God-man, Jesus Christ. And you need that hope. Otherwise, you will live beaten up until you go into glory. And that is not the life God has for you. Moments like this, messages like this make you think, okay, so Christianity is like this victorious thing, but I've never felt that victory before. And I wonder if it's because we see Jesus wrongly. We see that Jesus is no doubt fully God, but also fully man. And apart from him being fully man, we have no hope of salvation and no hope of victory over our sin in this life. It must be this way. Apart from God being fully human, that is Jesus, we humans have no hope of victory over sin and no hope of salvation. So then, how do we guard ourselves against false teaching? Because this was a false teaching that John is telling them to guard against. How do we guard ourselves against false teaching? Because no doubt it's not going away. The culture that you and I live in is not getting more Christian. As the guy who works with your teenagers, their schools are not necessarily getting more Christian. So they need to know, how do we understand what's true and what is not? How do we identify the lie? How do we not end up like Cade in the Dominican marketplace buying something that's a lie that costs him way more than he ever wanted to pay? Because this is where we live, friends. And we need to know how to identify what's true and what's not. And John helps us in verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. There are two things that John gives us to help us in the fight against false teaching. First thing, historical revelation. Historical revelation. I'll just ask it like this. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? That's what he says in verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. The way that we identify the lie is with the truth. And the truth that you and I have been given is the very words of God that you know as the Bible. So you identify what is the lie and you can gauge what is true and what is not by putting it up against what is always true. What does the Bible say? Every bit of teaching that you hear, mine, Brian, Zach, whoever it is that stands on this platform or any platform that you sit and hear their teaching, you ought to ask the question every time, does this line up with what the Bible says? My words are imperfect. Any man, woman, or whatever that stands up here to teach to you, their words will fail at some point. God's will not. So we need to know, what does the Bible say? As a church, we don't want you to read the Bible because it's just like, well, you know, we got to give them some Christian homework, so maybe we'll give them a book to read. We want you to read the Bible because we believe in our bones these actually are the very words of God. That God has spoken and his people ought to listen. So how do we identify what's true and what's not? You go to what is true and say, does this line up with what God has said? And if it doesn't, you ought not doubt whether it's true or not. God has spoken. So we should guard ourselves with what God has already said. The second thing we find in verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything, and this is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So we guard ourselves with historical revelation, what does the Bible say? And we guard ourselves with spiritual affirmation. Does the Holy Spirit affirm that truth? Does the Holy Spirit affirm that truth? John 14, 26 says this. This is Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Did you catch it on the back half? He will teach you all things. How is he going to do that? He will bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is not teaching you new things from God. It's the role of the Spirit to just recall what God has already said. So am I saying that the Holy Spirit can't lead us? The Holy Spirit can't prompt us? That is not what I'm saying. I don't want you to go out of here and be like, hey, Brian, your youth pastor, he just like doesn't get the Holy Spirit, man. You need to teach that kid. Not what I'm saying. Not what I'm saying. I'm saying the way that the Holy Spirit leads you, the way that the Holy Spirit prompts you will never be in conflict with what God has already spoken. The Holy Spirit will never speak something to you that the Word of God has not already spoken. The role of the Spirit is for him to call to mind what God has already said. Why is that important for John and his audience? Because these people said, hey, we got special knowledge from God. And he's like, no, you didn't, bro. God has spoken. And we have the Spirit who reminds us of what God has spoken from the beginning. You ought to be really guarded if you have a friend who says, I just got this new word from God. Maybe it's an issue of language. Maybe they mean something that they're saying wrongly. But perhaps they're saying something that is just altogether wrong. And you should guard yourself. You shouldn't think in that moment, how come God speaks to you and doesn't speak to me? Friends, God has spoken to you and continues to speak to you. If you want to hear God, you ought to open the Bible and read it. And every time you read it, you can walk away guaranteed that you have just heard from God. And the Holy Spirit will only call to mind and affirm what God has already said. So guard yourself with what you hear, with what the Bible says, and what the Holy Spirit affirms from what the Bible says. We ought to be able to guard ourselves in this fight against what is true and what is not. You see, God has always spoken for his people. Think about it. He raised up prophets to speak to a group, a people, the people that he called for himself. So So if God is speaking, it's not just gonna be to an individual, it's going to be for the people of God. God has spoken and it's for the people of God. So if you have somebody or you have heard somebody say, I got a special word from God to me and I have it and you do not, you ought to say to them, every person of God on the planet needs to know this, because when God speaks, it's for the people of God. And he's revealed himself in the Bible and affirmed what he has spoken in and by the Holy Spirit. This battle that you face will only become more and more important. It will only become more and more important for you to understand what the Bible says. It will not be enough. It will not be enough just to have some kind of religion and hope that we stay on track along the way. We must understand, what has God said? What is God affirming by the Spirit? And live that way. And no doubt, friends, it will not be popular. I'm sure it was not popular for John to write to these people and say, hey, those guys, they're antichrists. But you're of the truth because of what you've heard from the beginning and the Spirit of God that you have inside of you. If we do not live by the truth of the Scripture and by the help of the Spirit, we will look a lot like me in the Dominican marketplace, buying a lie that cost us far more than we ever wanted to pay.